So everybody go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Or use your phone or whatever you're using.
Use their phone on their phone.
Some people are on laptops. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. So if you're joining us tonight and you weren't with us last week we began by looking at the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5. And something we kind of discussed last week is the Beatitudes. They're just the blessings found in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And that's part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And what we looked at, too, is the word Beatitude. You know, we use that word when we talk about this particular passage. But the word Beatitude doesn't actually show up in the Bible. And what we went over last week is that it's actually from the Latin. So it's a lot like the word rapture. The word rapture doesn't show up in the Bible. The concept does. And so that's just the word that we use to describe believers being caught up. Likewise, Beatitudes. It's the Latin word that means blessed are. And so that's where we get that term Beatitudes. So last week we saw that these blessings, that they're about our character and not a code, like a code of conduct or a code to live by. The Beatitudes are actually blessings that flow from character, of who we are. So there's more of an emphasis on being and not doing. It's an attitude and then an action. And we also saw how they build upon each other. So if you weren't with us last week, the first Beatitude is about being poor in spirit and just basically realizing that spiritually we have no assets and we fully have to rely on God. So blessed are the poor in spirit. And then the next one was blessed are those that mourn. So that was a mourning, not over, say, someone passing or anything like that, but mourning over our sin, over our shortcomings, over our failures, and even the condition that the world is in because it's lost. So blessed are the poor in spirit, then blessed are those that mourn, and then blessed are the meek. And we talked about how meekness is not weakness, but it's associated with basically having power and authority, but keeping it under control, not being controlled by it. And also a big thing with meekness was not being apt to retaliation, understanding that is God's place. It's God that revenges all disobedience. So if you're poor in spirit and you're mourning over your sin, meekness will naturally flow. And if meekness is flowing, and then it's blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it's not just about, I want to do what's right. It's actually hungering, like you're starving for righteousness, for being righteous. Again, not acting righteous, but that it would be who you are. And we saw that comes through, obviously, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes through the Word. And through the Word, then having the wisdom to then apply it in circumstances and in situations. So those were the four we covered last week. And this week, we're going to continue building upon that foundation as we conclude the Beatitudes. So if you would, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful. So I want you to notice too, it says, blessed are the merciful, not those that act merciful. Again, this isn't an emphasis on a code of conduct, it's character. So are you a merciful person at heart? And several weeks back, one of the last times we actually got to meet in person, this really tied in to a message I did then that was very personal to me on compassion. And because I found that I was not a very compassionate person. And so, funny, God has already been working me in this direction, but blessed are the merciful, not those that just pretend to be or act merciful. So a simple, a simple definition that I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with is when it comes to mercy as opposed to grace. You know, grace is getting something you don't deserve, like God's grace on us, all the blessings that flow into our lives, the fact that he's given us eternal life, the fact that he's given us his spirit, the fact that he hasn't left us alone. That's God's grace. He's given us something that we don't deserve. Now, mercy, similar but different, and that's not getting something you do deserve. So really, in light of our sin and just who we are, we deserve God's punishment. We deserve God's wrath. But he doesn't give it to us. He shows us mercy. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. And if you want to write down Ezra 9:13, if you're taking notes, if not, that's okay. But this is really, man, when I think of mercy, this really is the definition of mercy. And it's great because the word mercy doesn't even show up in this verse. So Ezra 9:13, you know, Ezra, they're back, they're rebuilding Jerusalem. And at this point, they've stopped. I believe there's a fast going on. And Ezra's addressing the people. And in Ezra 9:13, he says, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds," mind you, they've just come out of captivity. So after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, we did this thing, we deserve this. "And for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this." That is mercy. That is God's mercy, is not getting what we actually deserve. And that's what Ezra was addressing there, is he's punished them less than what their iniquities actually deserved. And that is the mercy of God. And then Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11, he says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins." That's not how God deals with us, right? Because we're saved. He doesn't deal with us after our sins. He doesn't look at every sin and go, "Okay, well, you did this sin, so this is the punishment for that sin." No. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." That's not how God works. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Right? We love the Lord. When we fear the Lord, God isn't just keeping a tally of what to punish us for. He deals with us according to his mercy. And since that's how God deals with us, don't we have the obligation? Shouldn't that be our character, to deal with others the same way? Mercifully, not so quick to harsh judgment, not so quick to anger or feeling like, you know, we got to hammer down on people over what they're doing wrong or sins in their life. Of course, we don't just excuse sin, but dealing with people in a merciful way. Fellow believers as well as the lost. Dealing with the lost this way too. How will they ever know the mercy of God if we can't show it to them? Right? What is one of the biggest complaints about Christians is judgmental, harsh, unmerciful, unforgiving, right? Dealing with the lost, expecting them to behave like they're saved. That's not how Jesus ever dealt with the lost. He was merciful to them. He was gracious. He worked with them. He loved them. So if that's how our God operates, Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful. And back from last week, we talked about too how the word blessed, that Greek word, can be translated another way, not just blessed, but happy. Happy. So when Jesus is talking, of course there's blessing in your life when this is your character, but it also brings about happiness. We would be a happier people if this was our character. And then Solomon goes on to say in Proverbs 11, verse 17, you don't need to turn there, that being merciful is basically, it's medicine for your soul, right? Because it's gonna guard against bitterness. It's going to guard against anger when we have this heart that's merciful. So Proverbs 11, 17, it says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." So you can see, you know, in the Proverbs, a lot of times you're doing a compare and a contrast, right? So we say merciful. Naturally, what we're going to think to be the opposite of that, if we were to contrast, would be unmerciful. But that's not how the Bible contrasts merciful. It contrasts it by saying cruel. There's those that are merciful, and when you're unmerciful, you are actually being cruel. So, but the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. It's good for your own soul to be merciful, to have that mercy upon people. It's not just for them, it's for you. Because we need to guard against that bitterness, that wrath that wants to creep out of us. And not only that, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 6, Luke 6. I did want to turn here. It's a little bit just so you can see what it says about the merciful, what Jesus had to say, that being merciful is one of the ways that people know that you're a child of God, that you're a child of the highest, as he puts it in Luke 6, verses 35 and 36. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. You just give to give, not to get back. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And here's how he correlates it. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now, I don't know if you picked up on that, but verse 35, in and of ourselves, if our character is not Christ indwelling us, if our character is not the Holy Spirit driven, we cannot do this. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Anybody gonna shake their head yes and say, oh yeah, that's easy, I can do that, no problem, right? Yeah, no, none of us. When somebody's unthankful, I gotta be honest with you, that is like probably one of my biggest pet peeves, is when people are just unthankful. It's stupid and as silly as, like, I don't know, holding the door in public for someone and they just walk by like, yeah, you should have done that for me. Like, I don't know, there's this thing inside me that just rages up. But that's not the Spirit of God. That's not the character of God, right? He's kind to the unthankful. He's kind to the evil, and he equates it to being merciful. It's not easy, but we've not been called to an easy life. We've been called to a life of following Jesus Christ, of denying self, taking up our cross every day and following after him. Being genuinely merciful, that being your character, it's not easy. It takes work. That's why these things, you know, something we touched on last week, of this is Jesus's huge public sermon. There are multitudes following him because he's been healing the sick, he's been healing the lame, he's been doing miracles. There's multitudes following him, and Jesus takes this opportunity to go up onto a mountain and start preaching these things. And of all the things, all right, he has the knowledge of God. He's God. He knows everything. And of all the things he could have said, these are the first things that he laid forth in this sermon for the multitudes that were following after him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. There's a reason he addressed this, because being merciful is not natural to us, by and large. Lee, you're like the one rare example. But by and large, being merciful is not natural. And that's why he addressed this. So we have it, you know, with the lost that you see here in Luke chapter 6. And then in Ephesians 4:32, you don't need to turn there. And this is hard. It's hard. But he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We've got to be merciful with fellow believers. We've got to be. God has been merciful to us. Who are we to hold on to things? And there's blessings that flow. There's a happiness that will come about you when we learn to just let go. We learn to be merciful to others. Because it's what we want, right? And that's ultimately what he says at the end of this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we know the things with God, they work like this. If you're merciful just so people will be merciful to you, you're not going to get it. It's fake. It's not real. That's acting merciful. If you are merciful, you will receive mercy. You'll receive mercy of others, and you'll receive it of God. You don't need to turn there either, but Psalm 18:25 says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. So how we are, that's how God shows himself to us, and that's how other people in turn will be to us as well. So blessed are the merciful. And I'll tell you, I feel like this comes at a good time because it's hard to be merciful right now. With just being out, I'm in the public more maybe than a lot of you. I don't know. But I'm with the public a lot between just going to work and then, you know, I'm doing all the grocery shopping to keep Claudia safe and at home. And so, you know, there's a lot of good people out there that are just doing their part, being extra kind. And then there's other people that just don't care. And they're still rude. This has not affected them in any way, shape, or form. And those are the very people that we've got to be merciful to. We've got to show them that mercy of Christ, that mercy that God has shown us. Let's go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you can see how these things are built. When we're poor in spirit, we'll be meek. We will mourn over our sin because we understand who we are. When we're mourning over our sin, that'll bring that meekness. And through that meekness, we'll have that hunger for righteousness. And when we do, when we're living righteous, mercy, being merciful, it will flow. It will be natural. These things flow in a natural order. And then we have the litmus test here in verse 8 to find out, is this who you are or is this a show? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, because our natural heart is, you guessed it, evil. Our natural heart is evil. In Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's natural man. Jeremiah 17:9. We're well acquainted with Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts. But blessed are the pure in heart. So go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. You know, this Psalm 119, 9 through 11 was the first thing that popped into my mind when I read this verse. And so I looked at it and then I thought, you know what? I wonder how many times the word heart shows up in Psalm 119, because I'm really only acquainted with 9 through 11. It turns out it shows up a lot. So how do we become pure in heart? How does that become our character? Well, we're going to take a little journey through Psalm 119. So we can see we need to cleanse this heart. Our heart is evil. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and it needs cleansed. It needs cleaned every single day. So Psalm 119, beginning in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. That's your own heart check. How do you seek the Lord? Is it to check off, I did it today? Or is it because you expect to encounter God? Because you expect to have your heart cleansed, seeking him with your whole heart? That's a question you have to answer for yourself. But we need to cleanse our heart, and we do it through the word. Verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's about taking the word from your head, something we memorize, something we take in intellectually, and moving it down to the heart. The pure in heart are cleansing their heart. Look at verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. It's about following hard after God. What God has said, we will do. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. So it's not about just knowing what the Bible says. It's understanding it, being able to process. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. It's a heart attitude. It's a heart decision that takes place. Verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Again, something we have to guard against. Pure in heart does not lend itself to covetousness, wanting what other people have. wanting what we don't have, coveting other things, incline your heart unto the Lord. And here he's asking God to do it. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, to the things that you've said, God. Because when our heart is inclined, tilted toward the Bible, the things of this world, they don't matter. Look at verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Look at verse 69 and 70. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. You see how everything here with the heart is tied directly to the word of God, the testimonies, the precepts, the law. It's all tied to the word of God. The heart is tied directly to the word of God. Look in verse 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Again, the word of God. That I be not ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed before God. We don't want to be ashamed before others. Our heart needs to be sound in thy statutes, in the word of God. Look in verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Does the Bible bring you joy in your heart? Verse 112. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. Pure in heart is tied directly to the word of God. Look at verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. And then verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Do we stand in awe of this book? That God wrote this book for us? He didn't have to, but he did. He chose to give us this so that he could talk to us, so that we could hear from him, so that we would know him, know his character, and he could then impart that character on us. In James 1:21, we looked at it last week. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. This book is alive. This book engrafts itself, right? If you guys are familiar with how they graft a tree and they cut it in a specific way to graft in a branch, right? The word is that way. It is that precision cut to graft itself, to be part of who we are. Not just things that we know, not just things that we can recall. It becomes who we are. It's the engrafted word of God. So here's a test for you. Go ahead and turn back to Matthew, but go to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Is the word of God engrafted in you? So I want to pose you a question. When real life happens to you, when real life comes against you, what comes out? Forbearance? That pure heart? Forbearance? Or a Pharisee? Forbearance or a Pharisee? What comes out when life slams into you, or other people for that matter? What comes out? Here's your test. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. So Jesus is coming against the religious, the scribes, the Pharisees, and this is kind of in the midst of his just going at them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So, are you pure in heart? What comes out? Are you just clean on the outside and not on the inside? what's actually going on inside of us when life gets hard, when we want to act out maybe in the way that the Pharisees would, right? Are we more concerned about our righteous appearance than we are about being righteous? Because that ties directly to being pure in heart. It comes from the inside. It's not an outward show. The outward show is what the Pharisees were all about. It ought not to be that way with us. Are we so concerned that we look righteous? I mean, in a way, it would almost be better to let the things fly out of your mouth instead of hiding it and trying to keep it a secret and deal with it secretly. If it gets out there, then we all know and we can work together to get what's the root of the problem, right? Pure in heart. Because a pure heart is an undivided heart. We're not, don't turn there, but Hosea 10, verse 2, he says, their heart is divided. Israel, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Unless we think it's just an Old Testament passage, and oh, that was Israel back in the time of Hosea. Revelation 3, verses 15 through 16, speaking to the church in Laodicea. Again, something I know you're familiar with. But it's a reminder. Is our heart pure? Is our heart divided? Is our heart caught up in the world? Because this is the time in which we live, Laodicea. And in verses 15 and 16, he says, I know thy works. I know your works, Laodicea, that thou art neither cold nor hot, right? We're divided in heart. We're neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I wish you would just pick a side. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Are we pure in heart or are we lukewarm? Are we divided in our heart? Part of us hanging on to God, part of us hanging on to the world. Where are we? It's a question that we all got to answer for ourselves. And a pure heart, a true pure heart, it fears the Lord. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Teach me how to walk. Teach me these things. I will walk in thy truth. And then he says, unite my heart to fear thy name. And when we have a proper fear of God, and it's tied directly to the Bible and what the Bible says, that's going to start cleansing our heart, purifying our hearts. And it says, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you know, again, this is one that's very familiar, but see it through these eyes, through a pure in heart view. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, the heart, the pure heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The pure in heart see God. How are you going to see God? You're going to see him working in your life as he's directing your paths. As you know, you encounter situations in life that when you come through them, or you know, man, this is the right thing to do, you know, I didn't come up with that on my own. That was God. God directed my path. I saw God at work in my life. And it comes from being pure in heart. They shall see God. Go ahead and go back to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Again, pay attention to what this follows. Being merciful, having a pure heart, is going to make you a peacemaker. And you know who the greatest peacemaker of all was? It was our Savior. It was Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, the most important peace we can have. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the peacemaker. He made the most important peace, not a peace between nations, not a peace between people, but a peace between man and God. between you and the Lord, the God that created everything, the God that had every right to send us to hell the moment we sinned. Jesus made peace. He was the first peacemaker. So blessed are the peacemakers. Therefore, our heart should be to bring others that gospel of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's the most important piece, is them having peace with God. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of glad things. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is speaking absolutely about sharing the gospel, getting the gospel out to as many people as possible, making peace between them and the Lord. Because any peace that's here on earth, it's temporary anyway. We know that. And right now, the lost have no peace. Isaiah 57, 21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked have no peace. Oh, they may have a little bit of temporary peace in the world, but they don't have the peace that matters. They don't have the eternal peace that is between them and the Lord. There's verses in Jeremiah that condemn not doing it, basically, or giving a false peace, right? The peace of the world. And he says, in Jeremiah, it shows up a few different times where he's coming against false prophets. And he says, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace, right? The false prophets in Israel at the time, when Jeremiah is preaching his heart out, preaching the truth, preaching the Bible, there's false prophets going around saying, oh, no, 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 everything's okay. God's not upset. And, you know, this is the time leading into the captivity of Judah. There were preachers going around saying, no, there's peace. There's peace. Everything's okay. And God told Jeremiah, you warned them. They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. So we have to be sharing that gospel of peace with the lost. So you got to ask yourself, do you have that peace? Do you have a peace within you, especially now in the chaotic times? Do you have a peace? You know, if you're genuinely born again, that you have peace with God. You're His. But do you have a peace that you carry with you, because you cannot give what you do not possess? How can you share the gospel of peace if you don't have it? If you don't have that peace, you can't give what you don't have. And, you know, tying into last week with hungering and thirsting after righteousness, Isaiah 32, 17 says, in the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So righteousness and peace, and taking that gospel at peace, for they shall be called the children of God. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. How do people know we're God's? We're peacemakers. We're out there trying to reconcile, make peace between the lost world and a holy God. Right? When Jesus said in John chapter 3, right, basically, the wrath of God is already abiding on them. They may not realize it. They may not know it, but the wrath of God is already abiding on them. Right? They choose whether to take God's wrath or not. So we need to be bringing them to that peace. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or the children of God, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are the children of God. He has made peace with us. We need to do the same for others. Go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to wrap this up. The last beatitude, the last blessing. And I think that Jesus saved this one for last on purpose. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, I know Jesus left this one for last on purpose, because these things all build on top of each other. They all do. Because by the time we get to the end here, we have the seventh beatitude is peacemakers, tied directly to sharing the gospel of peace, trying to reconcile people. And when we're doing that in meekness, when we're being merciful, we're doing these things in meekness, when we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, persecution will come. It's going to come. And we've got to ask ourselves, have we ever faced real persecution? Real persecution. I know it says men will revile you. I can say I've had that maybe a couple of times in my life, that people have just been reviled because of a stance for Jesus Christ. But any real, true persecution, which I think we throw that term around a little too loosely in the United States, like true persecution means, you know, either your life is threatened, your life is altered in some way. Right, we like to throw that term around here in the States, but frankly, we don't see it. But do we not see it because just strictly because of the laws of our land, or is it because we're Laodiceans and we're lukewarm? Do we actually live like Philadelphians? Are we actually doing these things? Are we actually, is our character these things? I often think that mine is not, that my character is not that. So, if we're genuinely the first seven things that we went through, eventually, we're going to suffer for it. We're going to suffer for it. If we're not suffering, we need to ask ourselves, why? Jesus said to rejoice over it. And you know, we could have went through the book of Acts and looked at so many examples of true persecution, of people being imprisoned, people being beaten, people being martyred. And people walk away praising God, and the church grew. We could look at tons of Bible examples. You can look at the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can look back into history of all the people that were praising God to be tortured, to suffer for him. We haven't experienced anything like that. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 24. He says, for this is thankworthy. We should offer thanks. It's thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, we should thank God. If we endure grief, suffering wrongfully, when we suffer wrongfully for doing what's right. And he goes on to say, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? Is there any glory in that when you mess up and you're rebuked for it? No. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. We have a calling to suffer for Jesus Christ, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, right? Jesus said in Matthew 5 that men will revile us. So Peter says, when he was reviled, Jesus reviled not again. He didn't return it to the people. When he suffered, he threatened not. Again, that goes harkens back to the meekness we looked at. right? Not apt to retaliation. So when he suffered, he didn't threaten anyone, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When we don't react, when we take it, even when it's wrong, we are committing ourselves to him that judges righteously. We forget that God sees. God is the rewarder, not us. We don't get to take our own reward by exacting vengeance or retaliating. That's God's job. When we take it patiently, he is the rewarder. And then verse 24, who his own self, Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It is the right thing to suffer and to take it patiently, to be reviled and to not revile them, but to have the heart. What is our vision for this year as a church? Seeing things God's way, not our way. How does God see it? We take it patiently, and we show them the love of God. Go ahead and look in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This is why we take it patiently. The face of the Lord is against them that are coming against you. And ultimately, what's our goal? If we revile back, if we retaliate, what is our goal? It certainly isn't to see them saved. That's never going to be the goal if our heart is a heart of retaliation and getting ours in the here and now. Then our goal isn't to see them saved. Our goal is to make us feel better, right? We don't need to do that. The Lord, his face is against them to do evil, that do evil. Our heart should be to see them saved. Verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. That same word for blessed, blessed. Happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And I think we would all agree, if those are our options, if we've got to suffer, wouldn't we rather suffer for doing what's right than for doing evil? I know I would rather suffer for that. And it does. It builds that character that these Beatitudes are talking about. It's all part of the equation. Look in chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. This is the last time he mentions the trials, the sufferings, the persecutions. So he wraps it up by saying, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. There are fiery trials. They're hot. They're hard to deal with. Don't think it strange concerning them, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. But on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. When they're speaking evil and they're trying to defame God, it is glory on you. And it's glory on God, because we're standing up. We're not just being knocked over by others. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, one of the two or three times that word even shows up in the Bible, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Look, I know we don't want it. I don't want it. I don't invite it. I don't pray for persecution to come. But we also shouldn't be afraid of it. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We're so afraid of it because we've never seen it. We have no idea what real persecution looks like. And we often fear the unknown. Peter says, be ready for it and glory in it when it comes. Great is your reward in heaven. That's what Jesus said. Great is your reward in heaven. It's not the here and now. It's about eternity. It's about an eternal perspective and seeing things God's way. And sandwiched up there in verse 10, when he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last place I want you to turn is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not Kevin. Not the kingdom of Kevin. Kingdom of heaven. And Paul said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we suffer with him, we reign with him. The kingdom of heaven is ours. There's going to be suffering. The time is going to come. You know, I don't know. I have this belief that even in the United States of America, the time is going to come. The time is going to come where even maybe doing what we're doing now will be outlawed. Where they'll have taps on everything. I mean, they already do. But that they'll actually start enforcing things. Where it may get much harder to meet. Where it may become illegal to meet. Or to share your faith out in public. If that day comes, what are we going to do? If we can't do it when it's free, when we're free to do it, will we when it's not? Will we just hole up? Will we hide? Will we walk away? Will we still read our Bibles and think everything's just fine? I'm just going to maintain my own relationship with God. I'll pray. I'll read the Bible. I don't want to get in trouble. What are we going to do if that day comes? Because that persecution that he talked about, it could come to this country too. And it could come in a very short period of time. So, what are we going to do? Are these Beatitudes our character? And if not, great. Now we know it. And now we know what we need to do. We need to dive into the Word with that open heart, that heart that wants to see God, that heart that wants a personal encounter with the living God. To have the engrafted word become part of who we are so that we can make a difference in this world and then make a difference for eternity by seeing others saved. So that's it for our devotional tonight. I wanted to open it up for you guys. Again, anything that you'd like to talk about or touched you or anything you're dealing with. So feel free.